or their ability to lose weight. You may be envious of someone's achievements in sport or in academia or in their chosen profession. You may be envious of someone's abilities in the kitchen or in the tool shed or on the laptop. There are many and various ways that we can be envious, but I wonder how many of us suffer from spiritual envy. We can look at others and think that they are much more spiritual than we are. They seem to be able to pray much better than we can. They appear to be walking much closer to God than we are. They seem more disciplined in their Christian life than we are. They may have had spiritual experiences that we have never been granted, such as visions or the ability to speak in tongues or to be taken to a much higher plane in worship through prayer or through the singing of songs. And you're envious. If only I could be like them. Well, as we come to look at Colossians 2 from verse 16 today, there is a word for those of us who at some time or other suffer from spiritual envy. So let's see first of all what we are. Paul and Timothy write this letter to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. And then in chapter 2 verse 13, he says that God has made them alive in Christ, that all their sins are forgiven. Friends, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, then that is what you are. You are alive in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. So can you start to see already that there is no need to be envious of anyone? For what more do you need than to be alive in Christ, a forgiven sinner? From verse 16, Paul moves on from what you are to what you shouldn't do. And in essence, this is, don't let others judge you with regard to your spirituality. And what he means by this is if people do judge you, don't listen to their accusations. They are the ones in the wrong. Before moving on to the specific areas that some people were judging the Colossians, let us just take a moment to think about people judging us in general. What Paul says is, don't seek the approval of others. Don't be perturbed how others might judge you in spiritual matters. What matters is not the approval of others, but the approval of God. We should not allow the judgment of others to be the shaping force on our life. We should not allow them to unsettle us or to push us around. They should not be the motivation behind our decisions and our behaviour. But what were the particular things Paul had on view with regard to the church at Colossae? Verse 16, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, new moon or Sabbath. Well, you might be thinking there, sitting there thinking, well, now's the time to switch off. For, hands up those who have been judged by others because they didn't acknowledge the last new moon or a particular religious festival. Thought so. But don't tune out just yet. There are those who think there was a particular false teaching in Colossae that led to these warnings, but it is equally as likely that these are the kinds of things that they could be susceptible to. And even though these are far removed from our experience, we can learn what are the kinds of things that can threaten, as we see what threatens their Christian faith, we can see the sorts of things that can threaten our Christian faith. In this list, there were things that the accusers said were forbidden. Don't eat this and don't touch that. And then there were things that they said were required, that you have to do these things. Make sure you celebrate that particular festival and this particular Sabbath. And similarly today, there are those who want to add to the scriptures and so add things that they say we shouldn't do, which in actual fact aren't prohibited, as well as add things that we should be following, which we aren't required to do, which have no credence in the Word of God. And Paul says to them and to us, don't listen to them. And then he goes on and says, don't live in shadow land. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. What is at stake is the shadow versus the substance. The shadow, Old Testament religion, pointed towards Christ, but Christ himself is the substance. There is no basis for adding requirements about holy days, as if one is better than another, or about food, saying you can't eat this or that, or that you have to worship in a particular way. No. With regards to foods, Jesus himself said that nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. The problem in all of this is that it says that knowing Christ is not sufficient. The important question is not do you abstain from certain food or drink, or whether you do these things that aren't found in the scriptures, but are you in Christ? In the book One Forever by Rory Scheiner, which was our book of the month a fair while back now, he gives an illustration, and this was actually illustrated for us in a kid's spot a while back by Kylie and Ruth. And as he describes it in the book, he says this: imagine yourself at the airport, about to board a plane. The plane is on its way to beautiful Perth. Anyone here from Perth? Anyone want to go to Perth? Yeah. If I wasn't going to Lord Howe, I'd be on my way. The question is, what relationship do you need to have with that plane? Would it help to be under the plane? To submit yourself to the plane's eminent authority in the whole flying to Perth caper? Would it help to be inspired by the plane? You go to the airport, you watch it take off, and you whisper to yourself, one day I could do that too. What about following the plane? You know the plane is going to Perth, and so it stands to reason that if you take note of the direction it goes and pursue it as fast as your little legs will carry you, you too will end up in Perth. Of course, the key relationship you need with the plane is not to be under it, behind it, or inspired by it. You need to be in it. You need to be in it. Why? Because by being in the plane, what happens to the plane will also happen to you. The question, did you get to Perth, will be part of a larger question, did the plane get to Perth? If the answer to the second question is yes, and if you are in the plane, then what happened to the plane will also have happened to you. And at its heart, the New Testament idea of being in Christ is something like that. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we become united to him. And we are in him, so that whatever is true of Jesus is also true of us. So don't hanker for the shadow, and don't feel inferior. We are not to live in the shadows, but don't think that by abandoning religious stuff that we will have the substance. We need to live as if we are in Christ. We need to remember that we are in the plane. So don't let others judge you with regard to your spirituality. And secondly, don't let anyone disqualify you with regard to your spirituality. Verses 18 and 19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. This means don't let anyone call you a failure. Why? Not because you are a spiritual heavyweight, but because you are in Christ. To borrow from Rory Scheiner again, You may listen to those accusations and not think that you make the grade, that you're not as spiritual as the others in your small group or the others that you gather with on Sunday. You may feel like your faith is weak and isn't strong enough. Well, come back with me to the airport. Imagine now that there is not one person heading to Perth, but two. The first is a businesswoman who flies from Melbourne to Perth every month for board meetings with her oil and gas company. She gets to the airport with 20 minutes to spare and goes straight through to the lounge to recaffeinate and grab a copy of the financial review before boarding. When boarded, she barely lifts her eyes from the paper as the hostess tells the passengers what to do in the case of a non-traditional landing. I like that term, non-traditional landing. I think it means a crash. She could probably recite the thing by heart anyway. The second is an old man who was getting into a plane for the first time in his life, his family having pooled their resources together to fulfil his lifelong dream of seeing the sun set over the Indian Ocean. He's at the airport 2 hours early. He studies the plane from the viewing deck, marvelling at the thought that this massive machine made of iron could ever take to the skies. When boarded, he not only listens to the safety instructions, but also takes notes, which he will review at regular intervals during the flight. As the plane takes off, his palms become clammy and his heart doubles its activity, preparing his nervous body for a fight or flight response. Throughout the whole trip, he is full of wonder and fear, and at several points presses the buzzer to ask the hostess, "Are you sure that everything is going to be okay?" Well, who has more faith about the plane getting them to Perth? Answer: the woman, of course. But second, who makes it to Perth? Answer: both of them, yes. Why? Because the strong faith of the woman or the doubting faith of the man has very little to do with it. It has everything to do with the plane. The question is not who believes more, but where are you? If you are in the plane, then the amount of faith you have in the plane has nothing to do with whether or not you make it to Perth. And being in Christ is very similar. The heart of the matter is not how much faith you have, how strong or how weak, but where your faith is, who your faith is placed in. Friends, if our faith is in Christ, no matter how weak, then no one can accuse you. The ones who want to accuse you here have what we might call an Abba faith. Their resounding chorus is, "I do, I do, I do." And so they want to hand out the spiritual equivalent of the red card and disqualify those who don't measure up. But it is not about what we do, but whether we are in Christ. So let's take a closer look at their accusations. They, verse 18, delight in false humility. And this is a superior kind of humility. In the ESV, it is translated as asceticism. They may well forego earthly pleasures in order to gain spiritual advantage, or so they think. And so such people may point the finger at some in the church at Colossae and say, "You can't enjoy yourself like that. Obey those rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." And they also delight in worship of angels. Now, this may point to some form of mysticism, but it equally could be translated as the worship which angels do. And so they are proud of what they consider to be their angelic-like worship. The worship practices that they undertake, they think, are the very best, up there with how angels would worship. I am sure you have come across people like that, who think that by the various things that they do in worship, that they are superior. This could be very formal worship, dotting the I's and crossing the T's of every liturgical instruction. Or it could be informal worship with lots of music and perhaps taking them to a new plane as they sing the song for the fifth time. Or draw nearer to God as they pray in ecstatic ways. But whatever it might be, such an attitude says that others come up short, but that their worship is so spiritual, so uplifting, so heavenly, that they think that they are joining in with the angels. These people also have had some kind of visionary experience, going on in detail about what they have seen. Could be dreams or visions or voices or inner convictions telling them something important that they couldn't have found out otherwise. Now, can God speak to people in such a way? Well, of course he can. But there are many of us who have never had such experiences. For those of us who haven't had such experiences, should we feel guilty or jealous of those who have experienced them? What does Paul say? Let no one disqualify you. Don't let anyone hand you that spiritual red card because you haven't had such experiences. You are not an inferior Christian. They, on the other hand, are puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind, as the ESV puts it. What is the cause of their superior spirituality? Verse 18, their unspiritual mind. They think they are super spiritual, but Paul says in actual fact, they're unspiritual. Such a person, verse 19, tells us, has lost connection with the head. They are not in the plane. They are not in Christ. It's as if they do all the things that what one might do if in the plane. They watch the movie. They eat with a tray on their lap. They read an in-flight magazine. They sleep in an upright position. They do all those things, but it counts for nothing if they are not in the plane. They won't get to where they want to go. Being in the plane matters to whether you will get to your destination or not. Being in Christ, being attached to the head is what matters, not the type of spiritual experiences you may or may not have. So verse 19, they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Christ is the one from whom our life, unity and growth come. Each part lives and functions properly from his connection to the head, who is Christ. And so if you are trusting in Christ, don't let anyone disqualify you or make you feel inferior. From verse 20, Paul issues another warning. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Now, for some, we may be thinking, great, I always knew rules weren't good for me. All they do is restrict me. There are plenty of rules in the Bibles that I want to give in the Bible that I want to give amiss. But notice, will you, that it is not rules per se that he is criticizing, but verse 22, rules that are based on human commands and teachings. These are human rules. The words of Jesus in Mark 7 come to mind. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who asked, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Such rules may appear to be impressive, but they lack any value in restraining the indulgences of the flesh. So, friends, such man-made religious rules are of no value. What is important is whether you are in Christ. So, friends, as we conclude, let us not be fooled. Do not add to our simple faith either by insisting on certain religious experiences or coming up with man-made rules or denying ourselves the pleasures of this life. What matters is whether we are in Christ. If we are in the plain, that is enough. Let us be content with that. Amen.
Well, let's pray together, an opportunity to confess before God our sin. And after hearing those challenges, perhaps you've felt beat down and disqualified in your faith. Perhaps you've felt that your faith is too weak. And you need to repent of not just trusting Christ and thank God that in Him you are saved. Perhaps as you think about how you have held on to human traditions, perhaps proudly, perhaps to the detriment of others, there might be things there for you to repent of. So let's just take a few moments to consider those things, and then we'll pray together. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have gone our own way, not loving you as we ought, nor loving our neighbour as ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and in what we have failed to do. We deserve your condemnation. Father, forgive us. Help us to love you and our neighbour, and to live for your honour and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we trust in the blood of Christ. We're going to sing our final song. This will be our offertory song. If you're visiting, please just pass the bag along the aisle. If you're at the end of the aisle, just pass it to the row behind you. As we sing this song, we're remembering that we are His people because of what He has done. And so we can sing with thankfulness, knowing that through faith in Christ, we are on the plane and we're going to make it to our destination. Let's stand and sing together.